Well, let me tell you something about the power of the cross. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ, it's because of the power of the cross. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you're here for a purpose. And I'm going to tell you something. You might get hit by the power of the cross this morning, and that's what's important. Let me tell you something else, though. The power of the cross does more than provide salvation. The power of the cross provides help in time of need. The power of the cross meets the every need that we have in life. And the power of the cross puts all of the events that happen in our lives together, be they good or bad, and they make good things out of them if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at a verse that is very familiar to many of you, most of you, I would imagine, and many of you can quote it from heart. But I think sometimes we misunderstand this verse. We just don't get it. You know, people say, well, I know all things work together for good. Well, let's read the rest of it. So let's read it again. Romans 8, 28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, there's conditions here. Three of them, to be specific. First of all, you got to love God. Now, let me submit to you, you can't love God unless you know Him. Now, you can say you love God. You can recognize God is in power. You can recognize God is on the throne. You can recognize God as creator. But unless you've met His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't know God. And see, you really can't love God apart from loving Jesus, and you can't love Jesus apart from knowing Him. See, it's all connected together. You know, and I have people tell me all the time, well, I've known God all my life. No, you haven't. Nobody's known God all their lives. People tell me all the time, I've known Jesus. I've been a Christian ever since I've been born. No, you haven't. You're not born a Christian. You're born into this world a sinner, and you're headed for a crisis eternity in hell unless you come to the juncture in your life when you are confronted with your sin before Jesus. And you are given that opportunity, and I believe that everyone is given that opportunity, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of life. And when you receive Him as Lord and Savior of life, then you know God. And you can begin the process of loving Him. Now look at something else here. To them who are the called according to His purpose. There is a calling that comes to us apart from the calling of God for our soul, the calling of God for us to receive Him as Savior and Lord. And so it is through that calling also that we begin to learn about all of the events in life connected together, making good things come. But the third thing I want you to see here is in the very first sentence, and we know. You can't know that unless you know God. You can't know that unless you find a certainty in Christ. You can't know that unless you come to those uncertain times in your life, and we all have them. And you don't know what to do with them, but you know God is certain, and that's enough. And so Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. Now we might think this. Well, Paul did not know what's going on in my life. Well, you're right, he didn't. Of course, you didn't know what was going on in his either, except what he writes. But let me submit something to you. Paul didn't write this verse. Holy Spirit of God wrote this verse. Paul was only the vehicle through which he wrote. Paul was the messenger to bring it to us. So we might wonder, how can he write these things, or how can God write these things? These very positive verses, when it seems that we're always up against the wall. When we're always in some uphill battle and the events of our life are tragic. We're dealing with health and job and finances and our marriages and our children and perhaps some other 100 other difficulties that come along in life. How can God write this to us when I know that I love God and I know that I'm serving God and gee whiz, I don't deserve this. I've been faithful. Why has this happened to me? So how can God write this? Well, all I can tell you is that God means what he says. And it can be quite exciting as we see the events of our lives unfold, even in their displeasure, as God begins to put them together for good in our lives. I remember when I was a kid in elementary school, we went on a treasure hunt one time to Philippi Park down in Pinellas County. And I don't remember what the event was, but I know that we were given an instruction map and we were to dig for treasure. Well, most kids want to dig for treasure, and we had all kinds of little hints on the map, you know, and we would dig in that place and really not find the big treasure box. I never did find the big treasure box, but I found it now because the big treasure box in Christ. Amen? It is. It really is. But I kept digging and digging and digging, and eventually somebody found that treasure box. It's fun to look for treasure. Well, I want you to know that there are five treasures in the subject matter that we want to deal with this morning that we need to look at. Five treasures that will help us deal with the tragedy and the hardships that come in our lives, no matter what form they may be in. And while I know some of the difficulties that some of you are dealing with, I know that everyone in this room today is dealing with something in their lives. Something. And you may be wondering about that something. Why is this occurring at this time? And like I've said before, you may be saying, I really don't deserve this. Well, why don't we? Why don't we deserve what's happening to us? As a matter of fact, we deserve far worse than what's happening to us. So what does the Bible have to say to us? Let's look at the treasures. Treasure number one is this. The promise of God to us is absolutely certain. It is a certain promise. It means that it is a forever promise. But let me preface that with this. The person without the Lord Jesus Christ has absolutely no hope when tragedy comes, has no hope when hardship hits, because they have been trusting in themselves. They have been trusting in the things of the world rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when all of that bottoms out, there is no place to go. No place to go. We live in a world of uncertainty. No one in here can say what date you're going to die on. We don't know that. I'm glad I don't know that. Mary was just sharing with me in the service. You don't mind if I share this, Mary Emerson. Our neighbor across the street was in the hospital all last week, and I just got on her for not letting me know. But anyway, she went to the doctor, and she said, I'm not feeling well. And lo and behold, he put her right in the hospital. She didn't know that was going to happen. You see, there are so many uncertainties in life that we deal with. So we live in a world of uncertainty. When we look at all that's going on in our world today, I mean, it is nuts. Uncertainty everywhere. I'm not certain when I'm going to die. I'm not certain that I will outlive my children. I hope I do. But it's a tragic thing to have to bury a child. I had to conduct the funeral for little babies and children over the years. It's been extremely difficult. And you ask the question, why God? Why? But God uses every event, be it good or bad, because he's certain. I'm not certain about tomorrow. I don't have a clue what it's going to bring. In fact, I don't even know that tomorrow's going to get here. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. All we have is this moment. But boy, how we count on the tomorrows that have not arrived. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan. Of course we should plan. But let's not put all of our eggs in the planning. Let's put our eggs where we are at this moment, because this is all we have, is this very moment. And we can look forward to tomorrow so much that we miss the events of today and what God wants to do for us in the very moment that we're in. So I'm not certain about it. And I'm not certain because it hasn't arrived. And when it does arrive, if it does, then I'm still not certain what the events of the day will hold. I don't know. I can maybe guess. I can plan my day out, and I do that. I plan it out. But it is rare that everything that I plan to do gets done. And it is a rare thing that it gets done like I plan to do it. Because things are subject to change immediately, constantly, every single day. But I think of the person without Christ. He's uncertain about everything. At least I have the certainty of knowing Jesus. And if everything else bottoms out and falls out, and all that's left is Jesus, he's enough. He's enough. And he promises to never leave me nor forsake me, no matter what's going on. Then I find the person who trusts in God can handle uncertainty when it comes because God is certain. He is certain. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his way of doing things with us. He's not going to forsake us. Never is. He's not going to cease to love us. He will not love you any less when you're in the midst of sin than he does before you enter that sin. He loves you the same no matter what. So uncertainty is okay because God is certain and he holds us. I love the scripture found over in John chapter 10. And let me just share those verses with you. In the beginning in the 27th verse, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I want you to know that you're safe in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing that comes along, it doesn't matter how tragic it may be, nothing will remove you from the hand of God. So he is in control. Even when it seems out of control, he is in control. Now, let's consider treasure number two. The promise of God is complete. Not only is it certain, but it's complete. I want you to understand that the Lord has prepared everything for his purpose. This is what Proverbs says in the 16th chapter in verse 4. Everything has been planned for his purpose. Understand it's his purpose. You see, we think everything ought to be planned for our purpose. Well, it is as long as we're in his purpose. See? God says, you may not like what's going on, but this is my purpose for you. This is my plan for you. Even the work of Satan against the believer is sometimes allowed to test our trust in the Father. Job, I think, is the classic example in Scripture. God allowed Satan, he allowed the Sabians, a lightning storm, the Chaldeans, a powerful wind to destroy completely Job's life. He even let Satan take Job's health. And all along the way, the question is asked, why is this happening? As we look at Job's life, we see that he was a man that loved God. He was a man that had a relationship with God. He was a man that was righteous. He was a man that honored God. So why in the world would God allow this kind of thing to happen to Job's life? Well, let me say something to you. God's purpose in all that happens in our lives is to move us closer to him. Everything. And while Job had a relationship with God, it may have not been the relationship that God wanted Job to have. And as we see at the end of the book, we see that Job developed a relationship like he had never had, and God honored him in such a great way because of his faithfulness to remain. Now, if he had listened to all of his friends, he'd have been in bad trouble because his friends didn't give very good advice. Some friend. But Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And God stuck close. Even though he had given Satan the purpose of testing him and told Satan, this man will not deny me. This man will remain faithful. And Satan says, well, we'll see. And so God said, you can do everything to Job that you want to, except you cannot take his life. So even Satan, when he tests us, is controlled by God. He is controlled by God. So there is nothing which falls outside of the control of God. Nothing. Now, I know we question that. Yeah, I got a call yesterday. I don't get calls very often for surveys. And this gal says to me, do you have just a few minutes? And I said, well, it depends on what you want to talk about. You know, and she says, well, we're doing a national poll today to discover how you feel about your country. And she said, we want to know if you feel that our country is headed in the right direction. So I said, well, who is this? And who are you doing this for? Well, we're doing this national poll today, all across the nation. And I said, well, I'm only going to answer a question if I know what it's for. Well, we want to know your opinion about how things are in the country. Well, I want to know who wants to know my opinion. And she never would tell me. So I kind of figured it out that it was probably one of the parties trying to get some input from others to build their case. And so I simply told her, and while our president doesn't do everything right, because he's a sinner saved by grace just like we are, he makes mistakes. And I said, if this is a poll to try to undermine the president of our country, you can forget it. I'll not answer your questions. And she hung up. So I assumed that's what it was about. So there are always people out there trying to undermine. But you see, God is still in control. And even though things aren't real good in our country, people need jobs. The construction energy's gone south, way south. A lot of health problems, money problems, war raging. We see places like Bangladesh where they've been one tragedy after another, and we hear of the thousands and thousands of kids every week that die from starvation around the world. We hear all these things and we wonder, how can everything work for good? Well, that's where trust comes in. I want you to know that there is nothing, again, which falls outside the control of God. Nothing. There's no secret thing going on in your life that he doesn't know. He knows. All things, then, includes even the sin of others. And even our own sins. And we might say, well, how can God use sin to make us into that person he wants us to be? Well, believe me, he can use it. And he does. Because God never wastes anything. God uses everything. Now, that does not mean that God led you to sin. He did not. But God will not waste the sin that you were led into. If you'll let him use that. If you'll let him use the lessons that you learned. And God will fulfill his purpose in your life even through that. Now as we progress, let's look at treasure number three. God's promise to us is certain, it is complete, and it is collective. It is collective. All things that happen in and of themselves may not appear to be of any value to the believer. There's some things in life that come and you're scratching your head and you're saying, wow, I thought we were doing so well, and then all of a sudden the bottom fell out. Man, I sure was not expecting this. Gee whiz, God, I serve you, I love you, I do this and I do that and I do the other. Why is this happening to me? Now, notice something in this verse that maybe we have bypassed. Notice that Paul does not say that each event is good. He doesn't say that. He says, and we know that all things work together for good. And so we look at the events in our lives, and when bad ones come, we question God. God, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. When the good ones come, maybe we give him thanks and maybe we don't. Maybe we just expect it because we're such a good Christian. But all things, he says, work together. You see, it is all of the events working together that produces the good. Now, one of the best illustrations of this, I think, is a cake. I love cake. I really love cake. I can rarely bypass good cake. Now, there's some conditions. It has to be moist. I don't like dry cakes. Preferably chocolate. I don't like the whipped cream icing. I like the kind that's made out of lard and sugar. You know, I like icing that's got substance. That whipped cream stuff has no substance. You know, I like the kind of icing that you can stick your finger in, do like this, and then eat it. You know, that's the kind of icing that I like. You know, now I understand those kinds of cakes aren't so healthy for you, but they sure are good. Now, let me tell you something about the cake. While I love those cakes, there's not a single ingredient in those cakes that I would like to eat alone. I can't imagine eating the flour. That's just awful. What about drinking vanilla flavoring or what other kind of flavoring you might put in there? Believe me, straight from the bottle is not what it is in the cake. Nor would I like to eat raw eggs. I don't like raw eggs, but I do love eggs. But you know, if you take those ingredients, and you put all of those together in the right measures, and you mix them up, and you bake it according to the recipe, minus a few minutes, because most ovens are messed up anyway. They don't know what temperature it is. Because you can easily overbake a cake. And overbaked cake's not good. It's dry. I like my cakes rare. But when you take it out, all of those ingredients that weren't good to eat by themselves have produced a wonderful thing. Now, the events in our lives, most of them, in fact, aren't very wonderful. They are not palatable. They're not things that we would choose. But God takes all of those things and he mixes them together in the right amounts, and they produce good. Now, when we're going through the process, that's not fun. When Job was going through the process, it wasn't fun. Even his wife said, "Job, you're crazy, man. Why don't you just curse God and die? What's wrong with you that you would continue to put up with this stuff?" And Job, in so many words, says, "But I know good's going to come out of it. At the end, I'm going to be faithful to God because he doesn't fail." Each one of us, in the events of life that come, may not seem very good to us at the time. But when God takes them with other correct events, he produces that which is good. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. So God knows all that is going on in your life right now. And he knows all that is needed to complete the recipe for your life to be in his will. How long? I don't know how long. What else? I don't know what else. But God knows what else. And God knows how long. And God will take all of those events and he will mix them together with his hand. And he'll produce that which is good so that you can be in his perfect will for your life. Now let's move quickly to treasure number 4 so we can try to tie this together. God's promise to us is also constructive. It is constructive. What is God's idea of good? But Lord, if you mean what I'm going through right now, I don't care much for your idea of good. When you can't, it seems, see the light at the end of the tunnel, Lord, I don't think your idea is so good. when you're hurting and there doesn't seem to be any relief, when you're dealing with finances and marriage and jobs and all of the other things that come in life and they don't seem to be gelling, God, I don't think your idea is very good. But God says, wait a minute. I haven't gotten to the eggs yet. I haven't gotten to the sugar yet. I haven't gotten to the icing yet. You just wait. It will be good. I promise that, he says. Because his word promises. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. God's idea of good means the events as a whole are constructive. In the year 2000, we were getting ready to build this sanctuary. In fact, it was under construction. Our daughter Courtney was at a softball tournament up in Santa Fe, just north of Gainesville. It was a Friday or Saturday tournament, and Friday before I had had a horrible case of kidney stones. Man, those things hurt. And I thought, well, I'll go. I'll be fine. And so I'm in the shower on Saturday morning in the motel, and all of a sudden that pain starts coming. And those of you who've had kidney stones, you know how they are, man. It's just kind of a gradual thing. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and you just want to die. No relief was coming. Kath and I were parked over at the Oaks Mall, which is right across the street from North Florida Regional Hospital. Kathy says, finally, I'm going to take you over to the hospital, to the emergency room. So I was ready to go. I needed something. And so we went in there and got into the doctor fairly quickly. And he said, well, we'll do some tests. And he did. And he says, well, I want to do a CAT scan. And just to make sure what's going on. So went in, got CAT scan a few minutes. He comes out and he says, yep, you got kidney stones. He said, I found something on your left kidney also that concerns me. He said, it's a spot. And he says, you know, you probably just a cyst, but you probably need to go to your doctor when you get home and have it further checked. So, you know, I did. I wasn't having any pain or anything other than the kidney stones. And that would have probably masked any other pain. But I went to the doctor when I got home, and my doctor sent me to a specialist, and they did an aspiration. That was fun. And that was on a Thursday. And on Friday, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, my doctor calls me, Dr. Velasquez, and he says, Stan, he said, I don't have good news for you. I'll tell you, that's not a good thing to hear at 5 o'clock on Friday. That is not a good thing to hear. And he said, you've got cancer. He said, there is a tumor there, and it's malignant. Well, I can't begin to tell you how I felt, except those of you who have gone through it in one way or another, you know how I felt. And I'm thinking, first of all, God, how am I going to deal with this over the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, you know, before I can get in to see, you know, what's going to happen next? And so my doctor, he was a good doctor, and he says, the guy that checked you out said he'd do the surgery for you. And I said, well, I don't know. I don't want to go to, he practiced at Seven Rivers. I said, I don't want to go there. But anyway, just my opinion. Anyway, he said, well, I don't want you to go there either. He said, I'm going to have a friend of mine who's the associate of urology professor at Gainesville. And he said, I'm going to have him do your surgery. He said, I've already called him, and he's expecting you. And so Kathy and I went up to see the guy, first thing the guy says, how did you find this cancer? He said, usually kidney cancer is so far gone before you have any symptoms that it's past doing anything for. And I said, well, God gave me God stones. He said, what? I said, he gave me kidney stones so that I would be able to discover what was going on. I said, I'd have never found it until it was too late had he not given me the kidney stones. So I thank God for kidney stones. On that day, I did. Well, they did the surgery. First things out of my mouth was, did you get it all? You know, first thing I asked Kathy, did you get it all? Did you get it all? Yeah, they got it all. And when the doctor came in to see me, he said, yeah, we got it all, and said, we left a third of your left kidney in there. So I got a regular kidney, and then I got a little skinny kidney. And he says, and it works. I said, hallelujah for that. I'm glad it works. I said, most important thing, you got it all. He said, yeah, we got it all. He said, we just took that little kidney of yours out and laid it on the slab, and we started slicing. I said, what? He said, we just sliced and sent it to pathology and sliced and sent it to pathology until nothing ever came back. He said, we checked all around, no cancer there. Praise the Lord, you know. So no chemotherapy, no radiation. That's been going on 8 years ago now. In July, it'll be 8 years. So I thank God. But I tell you what, at the moment, I wasn't really happy about that situation. I wasn't really happy about, you know, having to deal with the cut after surgery. And sometimes I'm still not real happy with the bulge I wear on my side, because that's what happens when you take out a kidney. You know, they cut that muscle and it never grows back. You know, when you look like you got a little love handle, and over here you look like you've really got a love handle, you know. So, a lot of love, you know. But it's a small price to pay, you know, for God's doing. Now, why? Why did he do that? Why did he allow that event to happen in my life? At the moment, I did not know. But there have been many occasions since that happened. I've spoken on the phone with people I didn't even know that were going to go through the very same thing, and I've been able to encourage them. I've been able to tell them, listen, this is kind of what you can expect. You know, this is kind of what might happen when you go through this. And I've been able to be an encouragement to some folks. And so maybe that's why, you know. And whatever reason, God had a reason. And it's part of the purpose for which I exist. An event connected with all of the other events produces good. The Bible says that, and it is a promise. But the good is not always seen immediately. That's why it seems like sometimes what we're going through at the time will never end, and we don't see any end in sight. We don't see any light there. And we say, God, when will this ever be over? Will it ever be over, God? God says, yes, it will be over. And I'm going to tie it together with another event, and maybe another and another, and it's all going to come out good. Because he promises that. Now let's look at number 5. The promise of God to us is conditional, however. Now let's read the rest of this text, verses 29 through 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now let me get a correction in here very quickly. Not a correction of the scripture, but a correction often of our thinking. This verse has absolutely nothing to do with being predestined to be saved or lost. Nothing about that. This scripture has to do that God has predestined us to be conformed to his image. That's what it means. Conformed to his image. He has decided that that's what we need to be. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. There are 5 important keys to unlock this promise. Number 1, that is the foreknowledge of God. God knew about everything before you were ever born. Before you ever even formed in your mother's womb, God knew about your life and all of the events, good and bad, that were going to come. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Do you know what that says? That says even before you had eyes and arms and legs and a heart pumping blood through you, even when you were just that two little cells together in your mother's womb, God knew what you were going to look like, and He knew all of the events that were going to happen in your life, and He had a perfect plan for you. And what you're going through right this morning is part of that plan. Part of it. You might say, God, can what I'm going through be part of that plan? You will know in time. You will know in time. Because the promise is, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We're also predestined, the Bible says. So what is our predestination? To be conformed to the image of Christ. That's like Jesus saying, whatever it takes to get you conformed to the image of Christ. For me, it takes stuff. For you, it takes stuff. But it's different stuff in both of our lives that it takes to conform us to what we need to be. Listen, there are all kinds of cakes. All kinds of cakes. And you're one of those spiritual cakes that God is working on. And He's putting the ingredients together so that in the end it's going to be a good spiritual cake, because you're going to be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose for all things to happen for you and for me because we have a purpose to fulfill, and He did it before we were ever born. C.H. Miller says it like this. Predestination is what God decided about us before the foundation of the earth, not what we decided about Christ. God had a plan for us. He wants us to buy into that plan, but He had a plan even before the foundation of the earth. Now, the third key for this promise is this, the calling of God. There are two callings that come in our lives. There's a generic calling. This generic calling comes to everyone that's ever been born on the face of the earth. There's a point in time in your life when the Holy Spirit comes to you and draws you to have fellowship with God, to know Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are here who know Christ, you know that time in your life when that calling came. When He called you to Himself, and you knew that you needed to give your life to the Lord Jesus, and you needed to receive the gift of salvation that was poured out at the cross of Calvary. And you did. And there may be some of you here today that have not yet done that. And you might be wondering, all these good things that are going to happen, none of them have happened yet. Well, you don't know the one that's going to mix the batter. You got to know Him. You have to know Him. Then the question comes up, well, what about all those people in third world countries that don't yet have the Word of God? And there are many language groups that still don't have the Word of God. What about those? What about those that die and they still haven't had the Word, and they still haven't had a preacher that go to them? They're still responsible to God for Jesus. And we might say, well, that ain't fair. Yeah, it is. God's fair. He's also just. So how do they get saved without the Word? The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher or someone telling them? Well, let me submit to you maybe something you've not thought about. All that proclaim the Word don't walk on two legs, are not human. How do I know that? Because my Bible tells me that He can have the rocks cry out and praise Him. So if He can do that to the rocks, an inanimate object, then I know that He can use anything in nature. In fact, Romans chapter 1 underscores that truth. There are many that know and come to know Christ simply because of creation. And I'll tell you something, because of where they live and because of what has been allowed for them to know in their lives, they understand things differently than we know. They understand the creation differently than we understand it. And God speaks to them through it, and they are brought to a place of decision. They know. How do they know? I don't know how they know, because I don't live in their skin. But I know they know, because the Bible tells me. And God, being a just God, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, there's another call. It's the generic call that comes to everybody to receive Jesus. But then there is a specific call that comes to our lives. That is the call each of us receives specifically and individually from God for service. God has a plan for your life. And after you're saved, after you come into a relationship with Christ and you know God, then God begins to reveal His plan to you. And He has something for you to do that only you can do to fulfill His perfect purpose. And He puts a call upon your life for that purpose to be carried out. And so the Lord says to us here, verses 29 and 30 are connected to verse 28. Because for everything to work out good, all of the events of our lives, then these are things that we have to allow God to do in our lives. If we haven't specifically answered the call upon our lives, then all things aren't going to work together for good because we're missing an event. We're missing a link. So it's very important that we see where we are every day. God, am I where I need to be with you? I don't want to miss out on anything. I think of the story of Esther. Mordecai wanted to kill the Jews, but God placed Esther in the right place at the right time. God was using her for such a time as this, the Bible says. And God has you where you are this very moment for such a time as this. God makes no mistakes. None at all. Let's look at the fourth key. Our justification. God accepts me no matter what happens. No matter where you are in the events of your life, God accepts you. You're in His hands. No one can take you out of His hands. You're there. You're safe. And when it doesn't seem safe, you are safe because God has you. And in the midst of all that's going on, in the midst of what seems to be hysteria, God is there and He has you in His hands. Think of it like this. If He justified me when I was an enemy of His, because while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me and it made justification possible. And so if I was at war with God and Christ made that justification available to me while I was His enemy, surely He will use all that happens to me for my good as His child. All that's going on in your life right now as His child, God will use for good ultimately. He will. And then the fifth key is our glorification. When we think of being glorified, we usually think of the resurrection. We think of getting that glorified body like the Lord had. Well, that's a part of glorification for sure. When we're perfect in every way. But I want you to know in the mind of God, you're already glorified. You've already arrived in the mind of God. You're already, as a believer, you're glorified. Now, because of that, then we need to live as though God's work in us is complete. In the face of trials and hardships, we know that all things work together for good because the Bible says so. It's a promise to us. God wants us to know that everything and anything that happens to us is working towards God's goal of making us Christ-like. That's the whole purpose, that we would be conformed to His image. Now, I know some of you are in some crisis in your life. Health issues, jobs, financial, marriage, children. We're all in crisis in some way in our lives. But you're where you are right now because God is fulfilling His purpose. Now, you may scratch your head and say, well, Pastor, you're not where I'm at. That's true, I'm not. But God is. He is where you're at. and he knows. I like what Herman Rios said. You know, the boat won't sink and the storm won't last forever. And it won't. Because we have a promise from God. Now let me share this with you in closing. In verse 31 of chapter 8, this happens to be Kathy and I's marriage verse. In fact, this was on our invitation to folks when we got married. What shall we then say to these things? What things? All these things that are happening. All these events. Everyone that seems to be against us. The health issues. The family problems. Problems with kids. Problems with teenagers. Problems, problems, problems. What shall we then say to these things? And God gives us an answer. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? See, all these things that are happening. And there's some serious things happening in people's lives. I understand that. But God knows. God's there. And God's promise is, I'm going to tie all of the events together and we're going to build a sweet cake. The event that you're in is not palatable, I know. But neither is the flour and the eggs and the other stuff that goes in the cake. But when it's all mixed together, it's a good thing. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. So I say to you this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, that you would do that, because things will not work to good if you don't know him. And it's so easy to know him. The Bible says if you believe with all of your heart, you can be saved. That he died on the cross for you. That he was raised on the third day. That one day he's coming again. That his blood was shed for the atonement of your sins, personal sins. He had you in mind when he hung on the cross. The power of the cross. Even before you were born, he knew you needed a Savior. That's why he came. And so how do we get him? It's so simple. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you shed your blood for all of my sin, past, present, and future. And I believe if I ask you to come into my heart, you will. And so, Lord, right now, I'm asking you to come and live in my life and forgive me for all of my sin and save me. And Jesus says, hallelujah. I didn't think you'd ever ask. And then, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Just that quick. You can be transformed from this life into a future, not only for now, but for eternity, to be with the Lord. Hey, that's a great thing. Wonderful thing. And that is the beginning of all things working together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Begins with Jesus. It ends there, too. Actually, it never ends. It's eternal with him. Lord Jesus, we ask you this morning to speak to us. God, I know that there's some folks that are hurting. I know, Lord, that there are folks who are struggling so. Lord, I know that there are folks who seem to be dying inside. But God, you know all of that. And your promise is to work all things for good to those who love you and those who are the called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, I pray that we would examine our purpose this morning, that we would make sure that we're in your calling. First of all, that we're your child, that we have accepted you as our Savior and Lord. And then secondly, Lord, if we find ourselves in your will, if we're where we need to be as you work your purpose throughout our lives. Lord, we don't know how long the events will last, but you do. And God, I know that in time you're going to put them all together and you're going to build a sweet thing, and it'll be good. So God, would you move among us this morning, and may your Holy Spirit have full reign. And Lord, we would pray that Satan would have no influence upon a heart that's here today, and that we would listen to the leadership of your Spirit. May your will be done now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 295.